Well, good morning. I'm Kelly Larson, and yes, I am the pastor here. For those of you that have been around, you know I've been gone for a while, and Tammy and I were back last week and had the great thrill and enjoyment of being together with you all in worship last week. But today I get the additional joy of delivering the word to you, and I have to say it's been, trepidatiously looking forward to this. I know that it is a, what a task to bring the word to God's people. And the Lord has been very gracious to me, and he's been very gracious to you, and he'll continue to be faithful. And one of the manifestations of his faithfulness is just a display of great patience with us. He doesn't dump the truck on us, right? He takes you where you are. And he ministers to you where you are. And he doesn't, praise God, he doesn't leave us where we are, but he doesn't dump the truck on us. He patiently works with us and leads us along. And sometimes we discover that he's been extraordinarily patient with us. And we look in the rearview mirror and say, goodness, I'm so grateful for his patience because I really needed it even though I didn't realize I did. This sabbatical period has been that for me. It's helped me to come to realize some things as we'll be talking about. It's the inspiration of our text this morning. And we'll hear more about why this is true for me personally. But Lord willing, as we unpack this together, you'll see why this is true for all of us. But the Lord has been, he's been patient with me. And he's been patient with you. And praise God. So our text this morning, an interesting text to be looking at, honestly. Ecclesiastes 10:10. So here is the passage. If the axe is dull, he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. You think, well, that's an odd text to preach from, right out of the gate coming back from sabbatical. And actually, it's not an odd text, as you'll see. This is actually a very relevant text for me and a very relevant text for all of us. And I just want to say at the outset that Solomon, in writing Ecclesiastes, you know, through the Holy Spirit, is not really writing about cutting down trees, right? I mean, that's not really ultimately the point. I mean, there's certainly practical implications for what he's saying here, but there's a deeper point here for us to receive from the Lord. He's interested in the industry of lumbering, but that's not ultimately what he's talking about here. And so we're going to look at this together. Our main point from the text this morning is this. The Lord has given us work to do and axes to do the work, but we must take the time to sharpen our axes if we're to be wise in the work. So yes, there are trees and axes, but yes, more importantly, the Lord has given you and me and us collectively as a church work to do. And he's given us the tools, the instruments, the resources to do that work. But we must keep those tools sharp for it so that we can be wise in that labor. So Proverbs 10:4 says this, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. The diligent man sharpens his sword or his axe. The diligent soldier sharpens his sword. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Everyone who is hasty. Now, I want you to think of this in the context of axes and sharpening them. And there's this old story, and if it's true, probably mythological or just anecdotal, where you have a contest amongst lumberjacks cutting down trees to see who can cut down the most, who can chop the most wood. And these guys are just going at it. And one man looks over and he sees this guy sitting down, his competitor over there sitting down. He said, well, that's odd. He's taking a break. I'm not going to take a break. And he keeps going. And he's chopping, he's working. And a little bit later, he looks over and he says, that guy's sitting down again. Man, I've got this. I have got this. Well, the end of the competition comes, and lo and behold, that guy won and won big. And this guy's like, well, wait a minute, time out. How is it that he beat me? He kept taking breaks. Yeah, but he was sharpening his axe. See, we are prone not to think this way. We are tempted to haste and carelessness and are prone to dullness. So we must be diligent and careful and especially to pay close attention to ourselves. And I would just say, as I began this and thinking about this sabbatical period for me and why this text is so relevant, just in full confession, as I look back, the Lord has been gracious to me in the 11 years that I've been here. And the Lord has been gracious to you and kind to you in helping to cultivate certain things within a church that all by His glory, but He's been gracious to you. Let me just say that. But, you know, we labor and we labor and we use that axe and we use that axe, and sometimes we don't realize that it's gotten dull. And you need to take a break and you need to step away and say, oh, I need to sharpen my axe. And I just want to confess to you that I praise God for our elders. Praise God for men that have wisdom. And seeing things that I don't necessarily see, I needed my axe to be sharpened. My axe was dull. And I think there's a way, as we think about this, that probably means that there are a lot of dull axes out here as well. And that maybe our collective axe is a bit dull. Because if I, as the leader, am functioning with a dull axe, it means that I'm not sharply and wisely sharpening the axes of our church. So I just want to confess this to you and say, praise God for leaders who are wise, who are able to say, you know, Kelly, it's good to sharpen your axe. So now we come back and that axe is sharp, and how sharp it is, we'll see, but we've got work to do. And we're going to be unpacking the sabbatical now for years to come because we've got work to do. And praise God, He's given it us to do. Let's think about it. Let's think about the axes we have, and let's get them sharp. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both to yourself and for those who hear you. Look, we are just prone not to pay close attention to ourselves. We're just prone to go, go, go. And we need to pay close attention. This is a theme of the Scriptures. You go back to Deuteronomy 6:12. Watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. How long did it take the Egyptians in the desert to forget where they came from and what the Lord had done? It was like 5 minutes. This is you. This is me. It is so easy to be here together, to be singing and praying and worshiping the Lord and walk out, and 5 minutes later, it's like, poof. Look, we have to watch ourselves. We have to pay close attention to ourselves. And we have to practice a kind of humility that says, look, I may be dull. And I may need to sharpen this axe. So let's talk about it. Sharpening our axe. Well, first of all, we have to understand what is the work to be done, right? So the passage tells us, if the axe is dull, and it does not sharpen its edge, and he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. So the axe must be sharpened because there are trees to be harvested, right? There's work to be done. Now, this applies to all of life. It applies to you in your home. It applies to you at your work. It applies to you in your family and other places. You have work to be done. You have tools to do it. They need to be sharp. But what's the work that the Lord has given us to do? And where we apply our axes and get them sharp. There is work to be done. So what is the work to be done? Now look, nothing I'm going to say now is going to be rocket science to you. Nothing I'm going to say now is you're going to say, oh, well, that's new. What it's going to be is a refocused recalibration of what the Lord has already told us, and then thinking back and say, oh, yes. And maybe if we think that, oh, yeah, well, okay, Kelly, maybe you're hearing it that way because your axe is dull. We are called to the work of worship. This is above all the calling placed upon the church and the work given to us. In Genesis 2:15, we read, then the Lord God took the man, took Adam, and he put him into the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Paradise, to cultivate and keep it. In other words, he gave him work to do. Adam was commissioned to sacred work. He was charged to do it with wisdom and not brute force. Adam was given sacred duty. It's clear from all of Scripture that the Garden of Eden was a sanctuary. The Garden of Eden wasn't the whole world. The Lord fashioned a garden and took the man and he put him in there. He put him in a temple. He put him in a sanctuary. And he gave him sacred work to do. Now that work was the mundane work of gardening and all of the horticulture and all of that stuff that went place. But he was commissioned to that sacred work. He was charged to do it with wisdom and not brute force. If the axe is dull, he must exert more strength. Muscle up. Just dig down deep and work harder. No, wisdom has the advantage of giving success. The Lord called him to do that work in wisdom. He called him to worship in wisdom. Eden was a sanctuary of God, and the commission to cultivate and keep it was a commission to the everyday work of worship. Adam was called as a worshiper. Eve was called as a worshiper. From the beginning, God created us as worshipers for worship. This is what He created you for. This is your purpose. This is your mission. He's created you as a worshiper of God. This is the heart of our mission. There's lots of... I read a great deal of material while I was gone on the mission of the church. A lot of really good stuff. Here it is. Worship. Worship is the mission. And there are all kinds of things that flow out of that we'll talk about. But this is the heart of it, and we have to get this right. We have to sharpen this blade. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. As we know, the Lord said, here is the great commandment. Everything else sits up underneath of this. Or as we read on in chapter 10 and verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve Him and cling to Him, and you shall swear by His name. These are all terms of worship. You shall worship Him. And Jesus makes this clear in Luke 4:8. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only, drawing upon those texts. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Hear what Jesus is saying. This is your commission. This is your calling. This is your vocation. This is your life. Worship. Romans 12:1, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He's summarizing all that he's said before in Romans, the first 11 chapters, and says, therefore. Look, I've said all of this gospel truth to you, therefore. Be a living and holy sacrifice with your life. This is your reasonable service to the Lord, your reasonable, your logical response of worship to Him. You are called, I am called, we are called first and foremost to be worshipers of the Lord. Worship in, with, and through all of your life is your calling, it is your commission, it is your mission, and it is our mission. Now we're going to have to unpack this together as we go forward. What it means to worship in, with, and through all of your life. This gathering here right now is central to worship. This is like a meal served up to us. It's rich and it has all kinds of nutrients for us to eat and take from. And we gather together and are richly blessed by the Lord here. But you know, your life of worship doesn't stop here. You go out into the world as a worshiper to worship in, with, and through all of your life. One of the things that I hope that we can come to understand more deeply as a church is how to see the stuff of life that God gives us, the mundane and the unseen and all of these things, and appropriate all of those things like food that we take in that's converted into energy, taking that food in and converting it into worship. So you're driving down the road and you happen to see the sunrise. Your heart wells up and you worship. Or when you're doing the dishes and you see the value of that work and getting things ordered and clean, you worship. Or as you suffer. Or as you deal with conflict. You worship. In, with, and through all of your life. So we're called to the work of worship, but out of that flows a couple of things. We are called to the labor of love. We're called to the labor of love. And I'm thinking specifically of horizontal love, not the vertical love, not love to God, but love for one another. To love God is the first and foremost command. We've heard that, right? We know that. But Jesus says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love of neighbor is an outflow of that love of God. Love of neighbor is most manifest for us in our love for one another as fellow believers. This is the love that is most seen and visible. As John writes in John 13:35, he quotes Jesus saying, by this, all men, by this the world, your neighbors, your community, everyone around you, by this they will know that you're my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. The kind of committed, covenantal belonging that we have to one another, that labors in love toward one another, is the visible display of worship to the world. It's a visible outward display of my love for God because you are His image bearer and my fellow citizen and my brother and sister in Christ. And I love you as a result, and you love me as a result, and this is our work. Love for one another is an overflow of our love for God and is an integral expression of our worship. We cannot rightly say that I am worshiping God while hating our brother. We cannot rightly say that I am worshiping the Lord and I'm just holding myself off from my brother or sister. The love for one another is an outflow of worship of the Lord. As an act of worship, love is often costly and sacrificial. It is work, right? And you know that to be true. You have relationships. If you've lived for very long, and you know that those relationships are often difficult. And oftentimes, love will require of you something very costly. But do you recall David, who, when desiring to sacrifice for the Lord in the bringing of the ark into the city, is offered the oxen? And he says, no, but I must pay for it. There must be a cost. Worship is giving of ourselves. It is sacrificial. It is costly. And loving one another can be costly. And we misunderstand this in our culture because we misunderstand love. We think love is supposed to be like that warm and fuzzy feeling that we always feel. And look, love does come with that. There are plenty of those amazing experiences and the joys and the pleasures and the delights of that kind of relationship, but there is also difficulty and hardship and cost. But we're called to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says this, and Paul is writing to these Thessalonian believers and says, look, we as apostles give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our or your labor of love. And that word labor there, that word actually could be translated your travail, your hard work of love. Paul recognized that love was often difficult and hard, but it is a good work to do. It is a worthy work because it's the work that God has called you to and called me to, and it's an aspect of worship to Him, and we ought to take great delight. In fact, I would argue that we can learn how to take delight in an odd way but worship even in the conflicts and the difficulties of life by appropriating the gospel, by suffering with Jesus, and by being filled with joy because of how he suffered for me and for you. So we're called to the work of worship, we're called to the labor of love, and we are called to the toil of testimony, to the call to witness to the world. Isaiah 42:6, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will point you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. See that? As a light to the nations. Now look, I understand that this is speaking of Christ. This is looking ahead to this servant. It's speaking specifically about that servant I'm going to send. But we know that Jesus is the fulfilled Israel. Jesus is the one doing what Israel as a nation was called to do. And what does he come to do? He comes to be a light to the nations. And as Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:14 through 16, we are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That they may see your good works and worship. The work of evangelism is the work of worship in two different ways. It is the work of worship for us as we engage in it, as we testify to the gospel, as we testify to Christ. But it is also the work of creating a worshiper. Now, that person that you, the unbeliever, look, if you are here and you don't know Jesus Christ, it's not as though you're not a worshiper. You are. Question is not whether you're worshiping, it's what are you worshiping. And you're likely worshiping yourself. You're at the altar of me. You are worshiping. All of us are worshiping. The work of testifying to Christ is the work of calling people out of the worship of idolatry into the worship of the one true living God through Jesus Christ. And if we thought of evangelism that way, I guarantee it changed the way we evangelize. Calling people into be something, to fulfill the purpose that God has given to them, to orient their lives in an entirely different way, so that they might glorify the Father. Now that glory, by the way, is not just found in the success of the gospel as it goes forth, the success of it in the sense that people coming to faith, because there will be many times where you will share the faith or the hope of Christ with people and they'll reject you. And as you live out your life and you testify by your life these good works and testify to God, they'll hate you. But God is still glorified. And He will be. He will be. And He will be in their lives as they bow before Him one day. Every knee will bow. Look, friend, if you haven't bowed to Jesus, bow now. You will. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Love for the world is an overflow of our love for God and is an outward expression of genuine worship. Because we testify to a sin-sick world, our work of witness will be toilsome and costly. But it is a good work to do. And I just say this. I would say this is an area where my axe has been dull. I need to sharpen my axe. We need to sharpen our axes in this arena and take hold of our calling to be witnesses to the world. Right here in Kearney, in your neighborhood, and your family, your friends, among all of those whom God gives you opportunity. As 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And surely this toil that Paul had in mind was the labor of horizontal love pushing out into the world and declaring the message of Christ to those who didn't want to hear it. So that's the work to be done. So what are the axes we've been given? What are the axes we've been given? If the axe is dull, right? So there's an axe here. So there are trees to be cut, so the Lord gives you an axe. Right, we agree there are trees to be cut down, right? There's trees, there's work to be done, so he gives you. The Lord is a good shepherd. He doesn't leave you without the tools to do the job he's called you to do. He's given you the axe. What is it? What are the axes we've been given? Here again, none of this is going to be like, oh, wow, that's new. We need to sharpen our axe because here we are. Our personal and corporate worship. You think about this. What is your mission? Primary mission. To be a worshiper. In, with, and all of your life, right? So what is the axe that God... Your personal and this corporate worship. This is what we are given to do. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. You know, he's distinguishing between your body and your inner man, your soul. Because sometimes I think what we say is my worship is all about kind of like this ethereal, mystical relationship that we have, like in the closet when I'm praying or here when we're worshiping, and it doesn't have anything to do with being underneath the house fixing the sewage problem. But the Lord says, no, 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 present your bodies. We know you're to present your soul. I think that's why Paul's focus is here. Because sometimes we tend to think that it's not in the mundane. It's not in the everyday. Yeah, it is. It's your body that you present. And you present it as a living and holy sacrifice. You're alive. Praise God. If you're here, you're alive. You are living. And praise God that this sacrifice that we're supposed to get is a living sacrifice. It doesn't say we have to die, literally. We do die spiritually, but there is a living, ongoing sacrifice that is wholly given to the Lord, and I do it with my body. This worship requires your bodily engagement in daily devotion. It means that you're going to have to use the body that the Lord has given to you in order to fulfill this mission. You're going to have to use your mouth, and you're going to have to use your brain, and you're going to have to use your hands and your feet. You're going to have to use all of you in this worship. And the Lord has given all of you. He's given you a body. He has given you a mind. He's given you this person. And he says, now there's your axe. Use that to worship me. It is worship in, with, and through all of your life. The Lord has given you instruments of devotion to be used personally and corporately in the work of worship. Praise God, He's given you things to do with your body. He's given you things to do with your mind in worshiping Him. He's given you His Word. He's given you the sacraments, baptism and communion. He's given you prayer. He's given you song. He's given you fellowship. He's given you fasting. He's given you all kinds of resources by which we can engage in devotion. We do much of this here. We sing and we pray. We hear the Word and we fellowship with one another. These are all things that you and I can engage in with our bodies for the purposes of worship, to be devoting ourselves to Him and things that we need to be sharpening our axes for. Are you in His Word? Are you praying? Do you fellowship in a deep and rich way with other believers? Is the music that we sing truly worship for you, or is it just a cool song? These are things that we do. But the Lord has given you every good gift to be enjoyed for His glory. Just to reiterate a point I've already made, everything in your life, everything is a good gift from God to you. And I'm not saying that the particular sufferings, that in and of itself is a good gift, but God will do good with it. And He's given that to you to do good to you. All of life, every bit of it, is food to be eaten for worship. I know this is hard for us. It's hard to think this way. We'll hopefully, Lord willing, unpack these things together with time, learning together. Because look, I admit to you, I need to learn how with all of my life to worship, because there are times, I guarantee you, I'm not worshiping. this is an area of growth for me too. Lord willing, we will all grow together as we learn how to use every bit in every ounce of our lives for worship. Our personal and corporate worship, our church community. You've been given a church community. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. He's speaking to a church in Rome. And he's telling that church, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Don't take liberty, even with theological concepts, to neglect your love for your church and your service to your church and your community. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider, let us give good thought to how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. And surely that love includes love for one another. The Lord has given you this church, this body, this family as a shared instrument of sanctification for you. Now, that is if you're a part of Cornerstone, if you're visiting and you are a part of a church, your church has been given to you for this purpose. The Lord gives the church, the local church. He gives you, everyone who is a part of Cornerstone, He has given you this church, this body, this family, as a shared tool, as an axe that we wield together for our sanctification. The Cornerstone community is designed to be a double-sided axe, swinging in both directions. You to your brother and your brother to you. You think of the axe that has both sides sharp, swinging in both directions, mutually benefiting one another, mutually loving each other for our collective and individual good. You've been given this church as a tool for you. Our church community is one of the axes that God has given to us in our knowledge and proclamation of the gospel. Our mind and our tongue have been given to us. We have been given knowledge, and we've been given a mouth. For 2 Corinthians 10:5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We have been given the knowledge of God. We have been given the knowledge of God and His gospel more specifically. And with that knowledge, we tear down all of the silly and foolish speculations of a culture surrounding us who doesn't know God. We dismantle them with that truth. And we take every thought captive and bring it into obedience to Christ. We go into the world with a message of hope and of life, of truth, of forgiveness of sins, of mercy, of grace. And we tear down all of the speculations and worldly philosophies that are destroying the very lives of the people who have embraced them. And in mercy in ourselves, and with humility, and with great compassion, we swing an axe of knowledge. What is Paul saying? We are swinging the axe of the knowledge of God and His gospel. You've been given this knowledge. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been given this knowledge. 1 John 1:3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have what we have seen, what we have heard, we proclaim to you. You cannot proclaim what you do not know, and you cannot speak without using your tongue. God has given you knowledge. He's given you, He's given me His Word. He's given us this axe. He's given us this axe to wield, to carry out His mission. If you are a Christian, the Lord has given you knowledge of Himself and of His gospel, and He's given you a tongue for proclamation. the work of witnessing to the world, that this toilsome testimony of the gospel to the world is not the work of pastors only. It is surely the work of pastors, but it is the work of every believer. All of us have been called into this work. Why? Well, because we love the Lord. But why? Well, because we love our neighbor. And I don't want to see my neighbor. Look, I don't want to see my neighbor continue to suffer under the anxiety. I don't want to see my neighbor suffer from the effects of their anger. I don't want to see my neighbor suffer under the effects of despair and hopelessness. But more importantly, I don't want to see my neighbor cast out in that final day. I love my neighbor. So I testify to my neighbor with the tools that God has given to me. So finally, how do we sharpen our axes? How do we sharpen our axes? If he does not sharpen its edge, right? If he doesn't sharpen his edge, he must exert more strength. For those guys in here, have you ever used a chainsaw? Or if you've used a knife, maybe this is a better example. Used a knife, like you're cutting fruit or vegetables, but you keep like cutting into the wood underneath or like under the counter, and eventually that knife gets dull, and then you're going to cut, and you notice I have to work harder. You got to press harder. You got to get it, like get the point in there and get it started, and then maybe it'll cut. You have to exert more strength to get the work done. Look, dull axes will require more strength than we have. We don't have the strength to do the work that God has called us with our brute strength. We can't muscle up and do this. We have to sharpen our axe with the right things and in the right ways. So let's talk about this. First, I think we need to quickly answer the question, what's going to dull the edge of your axe? What will dull it? Well, first of all, look, neglect or non-use will dull your axe. If it sits out in the shed, goes season after season out there, that thing's going to rust and the edge is going to get dull. It must be used. But misuse also will also result in a dull blade. Thinking of that knife, if you're misusing it, if you're using your paring knife to cut fabric, you're misusing it, and it's going to get dull. If you use your chainsaw, men, and you drive that thing into the rocks, you're misusing it. Or if you just decide, I'm going to cut a rock with it, not going to work. You dull your blade. But faithful and steady use will also dull your blade. You know what that means? That means that every single person sitting in this room, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, means that your blade, one way or another, your axe, one way or another, is going to get dull. You're either going to dull it by not using it, you're going to dull it by misusing it, or you're going to be dulling it by faithfully using it. So how do we sharpen it? How do we sharpen our axes? Well, number one, by slowing down to speed up. This was said to me, I read this, and it was like, huh, you know, this is really true for us. Slow down to speed up. Psalm 37:7, be still, stop before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Or as we read in Psalm 46:10, cease striving and know that I am God. And I know if you've been around in the Psalms, you know that theme of slowing down, that theme of patiently waiting, that theme of ceasing is like this overwhelming recurring theme. We need to hear this. Stop striving. Sit down and sharpen your axe. What keeps you from being still or from just slowing down? Look, let's be honest with one another. It may be dullness of heart. Your axe may be so dull that it's even dull to what we're talking about right now. Your affections have been captured by the world. you are far more concerned about what's going on in your day-to-day and what your future is and what your bank account will do or what coworkers will do or not do or whether you'll have this or have that or get married or have kids or on and on it goes. And you're far more concerned about that. That's where the affections of your heart lies. And look, if that's where the affections of your heart lie, your blade is dull. Your heart is dull. And it won't be responsive to the Lord. But it may also be fear. You think about that lumberjack. Why does he keep going when he sees his friend? I'm afraid that if I stop, I'm going to lose this thing. I'm afraid that if I slow down, something's going to fall through the cracks. But you don't understand that. You understand that fear is connected to faith or faithlessness. Or just maybe flat-out pride. I've got the strength to do it. I don't need to slow down. My axe isn't dull. I don't need to wait. I don't need to cease strife. I'm going. I'm on mission. I found that the Lord would be very gracious to those of us that struggle with pride in this way. Those who are His and belong to Him, He will shut you down. He will slow you down. And He'll sharpen your axe. Wouldn't it be better if we did it? It's likely a combination of all these things, though. So consider Luke 5:16, that Jesus Himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Wait a minute. Here's a guy that had all the skills, all the competencies. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a man, if anyone, that wouldn't need to stop, wouldn't need to sharpen his axe. We need to pray. Look, if Jesus thought it crucial to step away from His work and ministry to pray, how much more crucial is it for you, for me, for us? Jesus, look, He, in His deity, perfect, and in His humanity, perfect, but human. And in His humanity, He's showing you He needed prayer. You and I need prayer. Going to slow down to speed up. By the way, as we go back here, let me just give you some counsel. I have found that, and just it wasn't too long before I went off in sabbatical, I got counsel from someone. I was actually struggling with a fair amount of discouragement and just wrestling. And I'm not the kind of person that normally struggles with that kind of thing. I'm usually pretty upbeat, and I was just going through a real season of discouragement, and some may even say a bit of depression. And I couldn't figure it out. It's like, so I sought counsel, and this gentleman, this pastor who helped me, took me to Timothy and said, Kelly, you need to pay close attention to yourself. You're investing. You need to pay close attention to yourself. And I'm not talking about the kind of self-love that we're so caught up in this culture. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about stopping and getting before the Lord and saying, Lord, I need You. I need You. And look, I want to ask you, is your life so busy? Are you running so much that you don't have time? You don't have time to be in His Word. You don't have time to pray, and you certainly don't have time to take an hour or two of quiet solitude to slow down and get before Him. Look, if that's true, you need to heed this counsel. You need to slow down. You need to cease striving. You need to sharpen your axe, because if that's your circumstance, your axe is dull. Look, I'm not talking about the kind of, you know, legalism or the kind of dutiful way of thinking that says, I have to do this, because that in and of itself is striving. I'm talking about the kind of rest that comes when I'm genuinely entering into the presence of the Lord and being fed and nourished by Him. Look, if you don't know how to do that, get help. If you don't know how to do that, talk to me. talk to a mature believer that you see doing that. But let's be a church that's doing that. Let's be a church that's getting before the Lord personally and together with one another and in corporate gatherings to sharpen our swords of our axes of worship together. Slow down so that we can speed up and get more work done for the gospel and for the kingdom. Then we need to lean in to grow up. Lean in to grow up. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Look, who is he talking to here? He is talking to the church. He's talking to you, to me. He's talking to Cornerstone. Right now he's talking to us as Cornerstone family. And he's saying, look, Cornerstone, we need as a church to consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. We need to not forsake our assembling together. That's the habit of some. Let's not have that habit. Let's think about and consider how to encourage one another all the more. This requires an investment. It requires you to lean in. Does the Lord intend to use your local church community as the key instrument of your growth and sanctification? Look, that's like one of those questions. Go, oh yeah. Look, I want you to think about this for a minute because how you answer this really matters. Does the Lord intend to use Cornerstone as the key instrument for your growth and sanctification if you are a member, part of Cornerstone? Or if you're a part of another church, fill in the name of your church. Is he intending to use that as the key instrument for your growth and sanctification? Let me suggest to you that scriptures are clear here. This is the Lord's work. This is what he intends to do. What are the implications of that then? If that's true, then you must lean in if you are to grow up. Because if you're not leaning in to the community that the Lord has given to you, you're not leaning in to the axe he's given to you. You're not leaning in to the way that he's told you he's going to do this. Where is your focus? Where is your attention? And look, there's ways that as believers that we can divert our attention and give the best of what we have in other places and neglect the local church and not lean in there. Look, there is opportunity to minister outside of Cornerstone, surely. But if this is true, then at a minimum, we ought to be leaning in here. That's sharpening the axe. Your axe will be sharpened as you lean in, as you stimulate one another to love and good deeds, as iron sharpens iron. Finally, by stepping out to show up. By stepping out to show up. Paul says in Philippians 1, 12, 14, he's talking about his imprisonment here. He says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, this imprisonment that I'm experiencing, has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known through the whole Praetorian Guard, praise God, and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. These Philippians were hearing of all of these people around Paul who were seeing him in prison and seeing his courage, seeing why he was there. And instead of turning away and thinking, oh, I don't want to go to prison, they were instead stepping out in faith. Paul's courage led to their courage. Courage begets courage. But you notice he says, far more courage to speak. Oh, it's a scary thing to share the gospel with someone. Can be. Really? Right? If you've done it, you know what I mean. You get dry mouthed and a lot of it has to do with, am I going to say the right thing? What if I say the wrong thing? Far more courage to speak. It takes courage to show up. But stepping out in courage will open doors of opportunity that will require you to sharpen your gospel so that you can show up well. You know, there's nothing better than actually sharing the gospel with someone as a means of sharpening your sword or your axe, right? Because what's going to happen is you're going to engage with this person, they're going to ask you a question, and you're going to go, I don't know. But you know, most of us, because we love that person, we go home. We get this out and we go, what does that mean? We go to a friend, we go to a pastor, we go to someone, the Lord, or we say, help me, I don't know what that means. And we sharpen the axe. But you know, if you don't use that axe in this way, you won't have to sharpen it. You don't use this axe in this way, you won't have to sharpen it, and it won't get sharp. We have to step out. To step out and courage. We need to show up. We need to show up in all the spaces that the Lord is getting, but we need to show up well. So here's our conclusion this morning. Three questions. Do you have an axe? And this is a question to you if you don't know Jesus. Because if you're here this morning and you haven't come to an understanding of this gospel stuff that I've been talking about and all of these passages, you're going to be like, what? I don't know what he's talking about. Look, you don't likely have an axe, but the Lord wants to give you one. He wants to give you the axe of the gospel. He wants you to be a worshiper of him. He wants to turn you to turn away from yourself and from the gods that you're worshiping in this world. All the things that you find to be that really motivates and drives and captures your heart. He wants you to turn away from those things and find your greatest satisfaction and joy in him. So I invite you to come and pick up an axe. Has your axe become dull? Look, you heard me. My axe was dull. Toward the end of my sabbatical and coming back here, I just came to this realization. My axe was really dull. Is your axe dull? Slow down. Slow down. Go to the Father. Drink deeply of the water that he gives to you. Eat of the food that he gives to you. Do you need to slow down? Or do you need to lean in? Or do you need to step up? Or all of the above? Where are you? Where's your axe dull? Where do you need to sharpen it? Maybe this has touched you in a number of ways. I pray that as a church that we become a sharp axe in the hands of our Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the goodness of your grace. Lord, we thank you that you are the mission giver. You are the one who calls us to the work, and you give us the resources to do it. May we be a people who are willing to humble ourselves and cease striving and slow down. May we be a people who are willing to humble ourselves and lean in and express our need and to give of ourselves. And Lord, may we be a people who are humble and brave to step out and to share the hope of Christ with the world. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who empowers all of this. And so, Lord, we look to you. We plead with you, Lord, help us in our unbelief and help us in our weakness. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. It's only right my first Sunday back that I go long. You may need help with what we've talked about this morning. You know, there's resource for you. Me, Roger, your other elders, there are people around you that love Jesus and they can help you. I gave a handout out in Bible class. It's just a little pamphlet for a guide for studying the scriptures. We can make that available. We might have some extras back there. If we don't, I'll make sure that we get copies out there. Take it, put it into your Bible so that you can learn and grow and how to read and study the Bible on your own. I know that prayer is difficult, but you know, what I have found in prayer is that oftentimes the best way forward is just to pray. And we've done some instruction on evangelism. We'll do more. But if you need help in that arena too, let us know. We've got a mission. We've got a lot of work to be done. There's a whole community surrounding us with people that don't know Jesus. And we've got a whole community of people who need to know him more. Let's take up our axe. Let's get it sharp, and let's go to work. Amen? Go in peace.